So this morning is sort of like a wild card. It is tied with our series that we've been on, a piece of a puzzle. However, what we're talking about today, Chris and I are going to talk about, is the whole thing of money, and particularly in the area of giving. Isn't that a yeehaw? Why is this important? We'll take up the offering now. Gosh. See, I want to get so much to this that. What is that? No. Too many things on my mind. Compartment. Okay, Father, Lord, we chuckle, we have fun. But Lord, we give because we love you. We give because you call us to be people who are generous, people who give. We give, Lord, because if the gospel is true, if it's true, if what Christ did going to the cross, if that's true, the reason for that, then Lord, there's no more important message for the world than this. There's no more important message. Nothing. Everything pales in comparison. And so, Father, we want to see your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We want to see people rescued. Lord, that is our desire. We want to see our children and our youth equipped, Lord, as they prepare to be in our society, functioning, being leaders, being the ones who lay out vision for how our country looks. Lord, we want to, and so, Lord, we give. We give because, Lord, we know to do this, it does cost money. It does cost. But, Lord, we know we belong to you, who is the one who is infinite. We know, Lord, that your supply is limitless. You are not limited. You're not a limited God. You are limitless. And so we give because we love you. We give because we want to join in with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as the baskets are being passed around there, I'm going to talk for a little bit, and then Chris will come up. This whole morning, if there's only one word you can take away, one word, the word I want you to take away is rhythm. Rhythm. Do you know what rhythm is? Whenever you sing, we sing, there is a rhythm that's kept there. Tony, when he's on the drums, there's a beat that he's maintaining for the band to follow. There's a rhythm. And did you know rhythm is how this whole thing of life and universe works? You know that? Bizarre, right? I gotta figure this thing out. Yes, thank you, Tony, for keeping the beat. Rhythm. You see it in radio waves. You see it in sound waves. You see it in gravitational waves. You see it all through creation, right? You'll see things like, notice yourself, you're breathing. You breathe in rhythm. There's this rhythm that takes place, right? Your heartbeat, rhythm. Gets out of rhythm, bad, right? Really bad. Doctor wants to see you then, right? The sea, notice the sea has an ebb and a flow to it, right? Notice the dawn comes and then dusk comes. There's this rhythm in our days that we follow, and it's planted in all over the place. You notice our seasons. You can mark your calendars according to the seasons. They are so rhythmic. Right, there's this rhythm all through nature. And in Ecclesiastes 3, Scripture speaks of rhythm. Ecclesiastes 3, the writer says, for everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven. And then it goes into this rhythmic poetry where it says, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, and on it goes. But there's this rhythm in Ecclesiastes 3 that is speaking that time, but it's also speaking this rhythm that there is. And then if you pay attention to Scripture, you see how when God was forming his people, his nation Israel, and he called them out of Egypt, he gave them disciplines that were disciplines of rhythm that were calling them to live, follow his drumbeat, so to speak, right? To live life his way. Some of those, what are they? Work for six, take a day off. There's a rhythm there. Jewish people follow it religiously, but there's a rhythm he's given us. Work, rest. Work, rest. And it's this rhythm that takes place that he wanted to put in their place. Another one, and this is in Deuteronomy. Look after the poor and the foreigners and the widows and the orphans. I will bless you. Look after them and I will bless you. Another one. Every 7 years, I want you to cancel your debts. So life goes on. 7 years, debts canceled. Wouldn't that be great? I haven't figured out how that works economically, but that seventh year would be a hoorah, right? But there was this rhythm in their life and how they lived amongst themselves of we live, cancel out debts, live, cancel out debts. And then, of course, the 50th year was a year of Jubilee. He also said, be generous to all. When you are, then there's this flow in that you'll see I care for you, I look after you. And there's this thing to step in with me. Jesus modeled it and taught it himself. Do to others as you'd want done for yourself. It's this thing of rhythm. Give up your life, you'll find your life. And there's this rhythm. Even Jesus, and Jesus lived it. He wasn't harried at all. He was focused. He was in step with his Father. If you want to be great in the kingdom, be the servant of all here. It was this, and I know it is speaking of paradox, but there is a rhythm here that you begin to see. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, there's a sense here that Jesus is calling people, come walk how I live, how I'm calling you. It's this, because he walks to a different beat. If you pay attention to how Jesus lived his life, it's to a different beat. And one of the disciplines that God instituted into for his people was this thing of giving, either of your harvest, because people, they harvested, they were agricultural type community, but it translated into our language for today, it'd be giving of your income. It was a regular giving. It was called a tithe. It was a discipline to put in there to step in. There was this rhythm about the way God is, how he functions, that he gives. And he wants us to be a giving people, right? And you got to ask, why would he do that? Does God need our money? No, it doesn't need our money. But money does, there's something about money that is close to our hearts, right? You can, even talking about it, people go, careful, right? Right? Don't, there's places you can go, but don't go there. Don't go to my finances, right? But in our world, see, because money defines how important someone is, right? We allow it to define that. Money also indicates that we have a lot of or have very little. Money allows us to have food. Money allows us, if I have more money than you, I can drive a better car than you, live in a bigger house than you. I can be more important than you. But if I don't have money, and there's this, and it breaks down everything who God is. And so God steps in and says, understand where I come from. God is an infinite God, right? And in infinity, there's no scarcity. There's no, you never run out. Like, is it possible for God to run out of anything? Can't, not if he's infinite. If he's finite there is. Finite, there's a start, there's a finish. Infinite, there's no start, there's no finish. There's only one thing. There's. It's always. It doesn't start. Doesn't finish at all ever. And so he invites us in to come into this rhythm of his, and to live our finite lives in an infinite way, into his ways. And to do that, one of those ways, as far as when it comes to money, is this thing of a regular thing of giving. And he called, Jesus never dismissed it. Jesus just calls us to be always about this giving. And God instituted it back with the people of Israel, and it carries on through to today. This whole thing that as you give, you're going to learn my limitless supply for you. Has nothing to do with wealth or getting richer or getting bigger, because this whole thing of wealth and rich is about hoarding, is about a disproportionate amongst people. That's not the world God lives in. That's not who God is, right? And so he invites us to step into his rhythm when it comes to giving. And giving, regular offering, what we do here, this thing, is about saying we march to God's time. We walk in his ways. That's how we live our lives. And so that's why we regularly give. It's a discipline. It's a discipline we do. But we do it because we are his kids. We follow his example. And Jesus said, I love how in Matthew 11, I'm going to read it from the message, and it says here, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. And there's this sense that as you get into this place, in every area of your life, but particularly finances, of giving, God blesses. He blesses that. Just does. So, rhythm. It's about rhythm. It's about rhythm. Being in step. About rhythm.
So this is, bar none, the most favorite topic for the pastors to speak about. Absolutely, yeah. Yeah, so Scott and I were looking at this and decided to tag team this a little bit. So I'm just going to bring a few perspectives. What I want to acknowledge is that I'm speaking to a wide variety of people and a wide variety of ears, right? Some of us will, with great enthusiasm, just say, hallelujah, yes, this is something I've been working out of and living my whole life, and I believe in this wholeheartedly, and why don't you guys teach on this more? Which is actually something that I... Felix, for example. Which is something that we hear. Right, and then there are people who have been around the church for a long time, and have studied the scriptures and have come to different conclusions than maybe the conclusions that Scott and I would hold or what we've preached before. And I'm not going to get into it. But if you go online and do some research on this, you'll find that there are a variety of positions that exist. And so there may be some people here who just have a fundamental disagreement with the theology surrounding tithing in the New Testament times. And so I understand that you're also in the room. And then there may be some who are hearing this thinking, I didn't know that giving was a part of this thing. What are you talking about? It cost me money to get into heaven? There may be some people who are wondering that. And then there may be some people who are like, are you serious? Do you know how difficult my financial realities are? And now you want me to commit 10%? which is sort of that is typically the biblical standard. That is that what tithe actually means is 10%. You want me to give 10% of my income to this organization, to this church? And by the way, Scott and I are on salary here at this church, right? And so that's part of what makes it an awkward and difficult conversation for us, because the last thing that we are interested in doing is being manipulators or digging into anything that might be toxic or feel toxic. And the reality is that there's a lot of toxic ideas out there surrounding money, and a lot of them exist in the church. And so what I want to ask you guys as I sort of dive into some things is just to hear, hopefully to be able to hear and listen generously in terms of where our hearts are at. I remember sitting down with a pastor years ago of mine. Liv and I were having a really hard time financially. I had tithed, you know, since I discovered that was part of the invitation. And it is, by the way, an invitation, not a demand, not a requirement, an invitation. But we were just getting smoked financially. This was in Winnipeg. And I remember sitting down. It was a hard conversation with our pastor. And like, it's like, listen, man, we're just so broke right now. I can't even make minimum payments on my utilities. What do I do? What do we do? And he said, make minimum payments on your utilities. You know, do what you need to do, right? Now, there are some people who would take exception to that and others, but I want this to be a gracious conversation. I'm hoping that we can hear one another that way, because I know it's sticky. The other thing that I recognize is that in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, there's lots of things that are brought forward as being competing with God. Idols, graven images, there's all sorts of different language. I might be wrong about this. I did kick the tires in this a little bit. If I'm mistaken, please, afterwards, unless it's a major error, you can correct me. But Jesus basically, there's not a whole lot of talk about serving God or serving the devil, right? Or serving God or serving demons. That language doesn't really exist in the New Testament. But there is something that's brought to us that says, you can't serve both God and money. You can't have two masters. And so in the New Testament, Jesus basically says, you have to choose who your master is. And the counterpoint that he brings forward to God is not the devil. It's actually money. It's actually our relationship to our wealth, our relationship to our security. And so what I recognize, I feel the fear. I wanted to say I get up and I wanted to say I feel the fear of God, but I think what I want to say is that I feel the fear of a God. Because we are some of the most indebted people in the world, actually, in Ontario. Ontario is a province, specifically. We're not going to get into the politics of that stuff. That's just toxic to this conversation. But we are a very indebted people. And so the conversation, we start off this whole thing confused. Right? And so what my prayer is that this morning we will be listening for the clarity of the Holy Spirit inviting us into some of these rhythms that Scott was talking about. It is my belief that the rhythms that God invites us into, because of what it declares regarding who we say is the Lord and master of our life, that those rhythms are helpful for us as we turn around and combat probably what is, for some of us at least, a mountain of debt. I want to suggest that as we enter into the rhythms that the Holy Spirit would invite us into, that the financial reality of this people, this particular pocket of people, the family of the Cambridge Vineyard, that our conversation will change in terms of what it means for us to lean our shoulder into the things of God. Because that's what we want to do. We want to lean our full weight into the things of God in this community, in this moment, in this time. And part of that is a reality of how money works and flows. God did not plant a money tree in the Garden of Eden. We can say that he has infinite wealth, and he does. But what he does not do is, at no time in all of the whole history of people gathering and forming the church, before that, the people of God is building the temple, there was not this, he doesn't print money, right? We do that. He provides us the means of investing. He provides us gifts that we have, to some of us to acquire great wealth, and some of us to invest in other things, right? I mean, there is a disparity of wealth in this room. That's reality. And one of the most amazing things about God is that means nothing. It means nothing in the economies of heaven. If we have someone in the room who makes $250,000 a year, and I don't think that there is anyone, but let's just say that there is $250,000 a year, and then you've got someone else who's a starving artist, right? And they have, and that's not me, by the way. I'm not a starving artist. I'm grateful for that. But we don't say that one gift is greater than the other. God certainly doesn't say that. And one of the things that I want to say is that as we talk about this idea of the tithe, part of what's so powerful about that is that it's actually the great equalizer. What do I mean by that? I had a conversation with a friend of mine, and he pushed some buttons for me a little while ago. He's very opinionated with regards to giving and tithing and how that affects the health of a church. But he we were back and forth, and he said, if we are not inviting people into the rhythms of tithing, even people who we would consider the poor, we're robbing the poor of the blessing of God. Which is a really heavy thing to say, and I hesitate to say it because that could sound like I'm manipulating, spinning the words around here, right? And Jesus was very, very heavy about people who laid burdens on the poor, people who laid burdens on the widows, so I want you to hear this right. But if we believe actually that at the center of all good things, at the center of all wealth, of every measure, not just cash, lies the goodness of God. If we believe that that's true, if we believe that every good thing in our lives comes from God, and there are people in the room I know who may say, well, that's very convenient because there's maybe a couple of good things, or I'm having a hard time seeing good things, but there's a lot of crappy things, and you're telling me that that doesn't come from God. And I would say, yeah, no, that doesn't come from God. But that may be another conversation. But if we say that all good things come from Him, then being in that relationship of reciprocity, where we declare in the place that it actually is measurable, that He is Lord, that if we're not doing that, and if in particular, if we're withholding that invitation, that we are actually robbing people, we're actually creating malformation in our body. And I don't want anybody to be misshapen, our spirits to be misshapen or malformed, or to have the wrong impression about who God is and the nature of his generosity and the nature of his gifts. I've tithed for a long time. Liv and I have tithed for a long time. We've had seasons of great need and seasons where we had a lot at our disposal. It's not a magic bullet, and I reject teaching that says that if you tithe, you're just gonna come back at you. right? Because the tithe to get thing is not the rhythm that we're inviting anybody into. I would suggest that that's fairly toxic. But when we understand that in the rhythms of the generosity of God, that as we lean into that, that it opens the door for some blessing, for some reciprocity. And listen, his reciprocity, I am convinced of this. His reciprocity is always, his generosity is always far greater than ours. And if we don't believe that, then we have a falsely formed image of who God is. I have a bunch of notes. I know I'm a little bit scattered here, but part of the thing for me is that I feel like I kind of take umbrage a little bit with the idea that we are a very oppressed people. In our society, I hear that, I catch that thing on Facebook every now and then, whoa, you know, we're persecuted or oppressed here, and I just know a little bit too much about what's going on in the rest of the world to feel too sorry for us here. We have it pretty good. But there is something that I do see that I think is really concerning, and that's the marginalization of the body of Christ. We feel like sometimes we're competing on a level playing field for hearts and minds and time with things like hockey and girls or scouts or girl guides or the Kiwanis Club or and there's something in me that just doesn't feel quite right about that, because the church is not a club. And but the thing is that sometimes, you know, when we talk about, put a pin in that one for a second. I want you to understand that what we are not talking about at all is fundraising. We are not talking about fundraising. Because fundraising is, we want to do a renovation to the building, we're going to take up an offering, or we're going to ask you to make commitments for the next 6 months or 2 years or whatever, we're going to put a new roof on or build a new thing, or what happened with Urban Hope, the coldest walk, that was fundraising. And there's nothing wrong with fundraising. But what I am talking about is something that goes far deeper than that. And I think, if I'm honest, that part of the dilemma is that the world has kind of formed in us a mentality of donation-based giving or fundraising. We have an initiative. We're going to fundraise for this initiative. And the things that are really close and near and dear to our hearts, if there's an earthquake somewhere else in the world, we galvanize around that. That's not bad. If we know that there's an opportunity to put some much-needed resource into a very specific program like Urban Hope, we galvanize around that. That's not bad. But it's a totally different thing from what I'm talking about. Part of the language that's unhelpful is that for us, we talk about donations. You know, we've got slips that we can pick up for those of us who have donated throughout the year, so we can claim our taxes. And those are called donations, right? But donation, that's tax language. That's not scriptural language, which isn't to say it's unbiblical. It's just to say it's referring to an entirely different thing. And so as I speak of the marginalization of the church, right, where there can be a sense like our society will say, yeah, church is great, but it's great like not at the center of your life. That's your being, brainwashed, or your fanatical or whatever. But if it's in the margins of your life, then that's kind of more acceptable, right? And the idea of committing to funding and resourcing a church, it flies in the face. It carries all of the tension of this conversation, right? And so part of the conversation for me is, what is our relationship to the body of Christ? How do we understand the work that goes on here? Are we primarily about people who have a common interest, who gather together in a rhythm of meeting, typically weekly, to have a good time together, to hear some truth and to sing some songs and have an experience, an encounter, and then from there we go out into our lives and that's where we kind of really engage the world around us? Is that our vision of church, a relationship to church? Is it a place that we come? Or is our relationship to the church one that embraces the language of the New Testament that refers to us as the body of Christ, which is not just a metaphor, it means the physicality of Jesus on planet Earth, right? The physicality of the motions and movements of the kingdom outwards into society. Is that part of what we are bearing in mind as we talk about this, as we have this conversation? And it's all, I mean, this is all in the swirl. We confront this weekly, right? There are some elements of our walk with Jesus that we can push aside or not give thoughts to, but the reality is we take up an offering every time we gather, right? And pass the bucket can be kind of synonymous with throw in what you've got. And the invitation for us is into this idea of a sustainable rhythm of giving that declares a set of values. I don't want any guilt money. I don't want any guilt money. And this is not a dig deep, even though, and I'm not going to shy over the realities of the economics of this church. I mean, there are things that are exploding in really wonderful and beautiful ways, but the math is not helping us right now in terms of what's happening financially in our weekly offerings. They are down significantly from where they need to be for us to be sustainable. That's reality. It's not a defined reality. I think it'll change. It always seems to. But the idea of moving from this thing where we're always jumping from crisis to crisis, economically as a people, that's not a good rhythm. Right? It's just not a good rhythm. Crisis to crisis is not a good rhythm. And what I feel like, you know, listen, don't misunderstand me. I am so grateful for the generosity of the people in this place. Honestly, we have put so much resource towards the work of the kingdom in the last number of years. It's been extraordinary. But. You know, a couple of years ago, we came out in November, late November, and realized that we had been miscommunicating about something and that we had to bring in a fairly large amount of money within a short period of time. Do you guys remember that? And we did it. You guys did it. So it was something like $60,000 deficit or something like that that got covered off in like 4 weeks, which is amazing. And then what happened was that so that hole kind of got plugged. So we entered the year 2015. We entered kind of neutral. But because we had achieved something so significant as a community, there was a sense like, oh, we're good now. And then the hole just started to dig again. And then there was some shifts, and then we kind of came up. But it's sort of this crisis from crisis thing. And the invitation that I really want you to hear, and I think it's the rhythm that's reflected in Scripture, and I'm going to just say this to you. I just ask that you ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. I'm not going to dictate how much. First of all, because I can't. I don't have that authority. I don't want to, nor can I hang anything over anybody's head. I mean, indulgences, thank God that's gone. You know, we're not paying money to get out of purgatory. You know, the church has come up with some pretty terrible ploys over the years to try to bring cash in. And we really want no part of any of that stuff. But we believe God is real. We believe that His Word is real. We believe that He's actually Lord of our lives. And we believe that we can't, in good conscience, ignore all of the principles that are outlined over and over and over and over and over again throughout Scripture that speak to the rhythm of giving and generosity. And so for us to enter into that, I'm convinced that it would really change the conversation for us. Not just in some of the initiatives that we do that are really visible, but just our overall health. Because we can look at all the great things that are going on, right? But I was thinking about this morning. You know, when I have a wicked headache, I can be super happy that I can, you know, that I'm not a cripple, right? That I can walk around particularly. So thankful for the latest round of treatments for my knee. It's been very helpful, right? But when I have a headache, I can't just compartmentalize that and say, yeah, but the rest of me is healthy. I have to address the headache, right? Likewise, if I find out that I have lung cancer or something, I don't go, well, at least the rest of me is okay. Right? At least I can bench, you know. I don't want to say what I can bench. It'd probably really embarrass me. 100 pounds. Bench 100 pounds. Dry lift, yeah. And the reality is that this is an issue for us. It is. It's an issue for us. I don't think that that's the intention of God for us. You know, and so I want to read a little bit of Scripture for you. We're going to wrap up here very soon. Speaking to the nature of the body of Christ, that's us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 9, it says, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. And I bolded this. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He may have supremacy. And later on in the same book, in chapter 12, it's repeated, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it." Just thinking about what Scott was sharing, this idea, I want to leave you with this thought. One of the most extraordinary rhythms to me is the consistency of, the constancy, rather, of how our planets are spinning around the sun. There is such a constancy that we are able to map out over great, vast periods of time precisely where everything will be at any given point in to a measure that will far exceed any of our lives. And in fact, I think my first message that I preached here was we were talking about trajectory. Well, it was 6 years ago. And the thing is that when I think of Christ holding me, what I don't actually think of is I don't think of him like, this is appropriate, but it's, you know, the idea of being like completely contained, like held in like this, right? So that the way I might hold a bug, right? Can't get out. That's the image that I actually have is something far more akin to being held in orbit, right? Where Christ is at the center. And the thing about planets, I mean, we could have a very still moment in here, an extremely still moment. And yet in relation to the sun, which is already hurtling through space, we're actually traveling something like 2,000 kilometers a second. Right? That's the speed of the orbit that we're in. And there are extraordinary things that can happen when we allow Christ to be at the center of our lives and hold us in orbit. And I think that part of this thing of the rhythms of giving, honestly, I mean, Jesus actually talked a lot about it. I could have come at you with a bunch of scripture, but I think a lot of us have heard it. I encourage you to do like some internet searches and some research on this for the purposes of digging in and finding the scriptures is what I'm trying to get at, reading into the scriptures and seeing what they have to say. But it is my contention that, I mean, Jesus himself said it. I'm changing the metaphor a little bit, but he essentially said, what's your life spinning around? It can't spin around both God and money. Right? And so in this, I think it's an act of declaration. I mean, that's what all of the, when we think of baptism, when we think of communion, when we think of worship, these are all declarations that we make that put Jesus at the center, and actually so is our offering. It is also a declaration. It's a declaration about who is at the center. There's so much more that we could say about this. There are weeks-long topics, series, I mean, that we could do. But I do want to trust the work of the Holy Spirit to land this plane for me, for us. So let me just pray. If you guys have questions or whatever, please engage us on them. Yeah, sure. He's going to correct me.
I'll never do that. I just feel really called upon. I wouldn't normally do this because what Chris has been saying has been very good. April and I have been tithing, practicing it above that, right since we got married, okay? And that's just because, you know, my mama, she pushed me towards that before I got married. This isn't a 21st century issue. This has been all down through the centuries. Read it in Scripture. But there's an interesting thing in Malachi. God says, test me on this. I would just say, if you're already into this rhythm, practice this rhythm, you know what, I haven't met anybody yet. Doesn't mean they're not out there. who is a regular one who practices this rhythm that has ever gone, it sucks, like this is terrible. Never met anybody. Usually they're the happier people, generally. Generous people are generally happier. But if you've never practiced it, test God. And prove his word wrong. Prove it wrong. Because I am convinced, I don't know, I don't understand it. I don't figure it out. All I know is we have never, ever, I don't understand how the finances work. I know April's brilliant handling the finances, but I don't understand how it works, how I can give, how we can give, and yet we never seem to be without. Okay? I don't get it. I don't understand it. It's mysterious to me. But I just want to challenge you. If you've never practiced it, if you've never joined in this rhythm, try it. Just try it. You got an invite in Scripture to try it. See what he does. Like, seriously. And don't do it for the vineyard. Do it because you're a follower of God. Do it. Try it. What's the worst that can happen? You know? And yeah.
Good. I was going to say one more thing and then we're going to pray. I just, if you're just hanging out with us this morning, I just want to be really clear about something. This is about what it means to partner together on a deep level, being part, like sewn into the fabric of the family. This is not an admission thing. This is not a, in fact, just like, just come and hang out and be with us for a while. If you are, particularly, if you haven't met Jesus yet, then I would like to have that conversation, because you really need to have an encounter with Jesus before any of this stuff begins to make sense, which is a really important caveat. And if you're visiting from another church, I would say the same thing with regards to your relationship with that body, with that church. This is far bigger than us, and far bigger than our present issues.